His family is very special to me as well. He's had time to see me grow up, and so I'm going to forbid him from sharing any stories like that today. But I look forward to having him, and so this is kind of a divine sort of encounter that the Lord has brought him here today, and so we're honored and privileged to have him. And I speak more about him, but I don't know our new brother as well. Mark Swan is here today, and we look forward to hearing how God is working in each of their lives and how we can partner and pray for them in the days ahead. And I just know that each of these men are Jesus people, Jesus men. And that's what it's about. As we just sang, it's all for Jesus.
Let's see, adjectives about Baltimore.
Adjectives.
I definitely say Baltimore is raw.
Adjectives define our perception.
Baltimore's gritty, real.
Adjectives describe our reality.
Baltimore is a great city. At the same time, it's a city that just simply, like every city, needs the gospel.
Adjectives tell it like it is.
I say the word church. What comes to mind?
Terrible adjectives.
Baltimore is authentic. You get what you get around here, good and bad. And people really hate the church up here.
There are things going on in cities like Baltimore that are not going on in other cities. There is brokenness beyond belief.
People are in pain everywhere, but sometimes in a city like Baltimore, it feels that much more stark with issues of addiction, with issues of broken families.
And so we need new churches and more churches because there are people who are not yet reached by the gospel.
I think we need to consider cities like Baltimore because they are strategic.
It's just a great place to feel like you're with people from all over the world.
There's people who are influential in cities and influence culture, and then you also have some of the poorest of the poor in the cities as well.
You're going to need churches of different flavors, different styles, because there's just as much diversity of people out there who are unreached, who are dying without the gospel.
Adjectives.
I love this place. I love the grittiness of it, all the diversity, and like, I love all that.
Adjectives define who we are.
For me, one of the biggest things is just looking around the city and starting to see men who are being led here with their families to want to start a church. And that's the excitement I think I see in Baltimore.
Adjectives describe who we can be.
Just the opportunity to see God move in people's lives, to see God transform people. It's a joy that's just beyond words.
And in Baltimore, adjectives tell it like it is.
It's like, wow, God really is serious about this. So let's quit just doing the status quo. You know, let's run after something new and fresh, because there's a lot of hope of the city really becoming a city on the hill.
Struggling with the case of the crud. I'm usually pretty loud, so I'm just going to try to work without that microphone. Brother Zach, good morning. I did not know I had so many friends at Severna Park Baptist Church. Mary Susan, it's so great to see you. Pastor Dave and Severna Park, thank you so much for inviting us to be with you today as part of Send Baltimore. My name really is Charlie Brown, and I'll share a little bit more with you in a moment about my family and my relationship with your pastor. He always asks me to issue the disclaimer, his name is Dave Brown, my name is Charlie Brown, no relation. He always makes me say that whenever we're speaking somewhere together. I don't know why. I'm very humble this morning because you saw the church planters in the video who are already planting churches in Baltimore, and Brother Mark's going to come in a few moments. I am the new guy. As a matter of fact, my wife is not with me this morning because she's at home church at Dunkirk Baptist Church, teaching high school Sunday school and leading children's worship and covering for me so I could be with you this morning. Diane and I are about halfway through the assessment process, and we're very excited. I will share with you, over the years in ministry, we've had some great opportunities to serve the homeless in Washington, D.C. We've served with student groups and college groups in Philadelphia, in New York City, in Baltimore, and in Washington, D.C., and even in Nashville, Tennessee. God has really blessed us and put a burden on our hearts for the city. It is our desire. My wife has a great burden, and so do I, for the homeless, the hungry, the hurting, and the hopeless. And we are praying that God will plant us right smack dab in the middle of the city in Baltimore. And so we'll just ask you to pray for us in that regard. I would like to tell you one story about your pastor. Go ahead and show that first slide, please. You see this, I don't know how I'll do this. Maybe I'll do it like this. You see that young fellow down there in the white hat? That is Dave Brown, your pastor. And two of those teenagers in that slide are my children, Anthony and Melissa. And I'm going to share something very, very precious with you. Dave and his sister Jennifer were my very first middle school, Sunday school class of two. We were part of a church plant 20 years ago. Wow. And we built a building together. We moved into the new building together. They were the church, Bayside Baptist Church. I served with Mary Susan's parents there for years, and she was there as well. She was growing up and heading out, but she was there as well. And we served God together, but something really unique happened. I got to be Dave's middle school and high school Sunday school teacher and youth leader. And then God was calling Dave into youth ministry, so as he was a Bible college student, he was coming back home, and even before he left, and then coming back home and serving in youth ministry. Now, I talked to my son, Anthony. He's the bottom right there, kind of trying to look all cool. I talked to my son, Anthony, this morning. As a matter of fact, today's his 28th birthday. And he said that he is rather certain that is Ridgecrest, that we were at Centrifuge at Ridgecrest several years ago together. The cool thing is that I got to be part of the discipleship of your pastor, but then your pastor discipled my children. And then that small church in Chesapeake Beach continues, Bayside Baptist Church, continues to put men and women into the ministry, raising up pastors and missionaries. And Dave, his sister, their family, and Mary Susan and her family, they're just very, very special folks. And for a small donation to send North America, I'll tell the more fun story afterwards. In the lobby. Yes, next slide, please. Diane and I have lived in the beautiful town of Chesapeake Beach for 23 years, and God has said now that it is time for us to go. We knew that at the same time. We've talked about it, and God has given us unity in this move in our lives. And what I'm most excited about is how God is growing us together, even just renewing our love for one another and excitement and adventure in ministry. So we'll be leaving the beautiful town of Chesapeake Beach and heading to Baltimore soon. Next slide. 11 months ago, we're very happy. 11 months ago, our daughter was married. I was just looking for some recent pictures. That's my wife, Diane, and that's us entering the reception at our daughter's wedding 11 months ago. Next slide. That is our son, Anthony, preparing to walk his mother down the aisle before the beginning of the wedding ceremony. Next slide. That is Diane and I. We are in Phoenix, Arizona with the new loves of our lives. That is Aurora. That is Rissy and Rory. Iris and Aurora, our baby granddaughters that our son and his girlfriend have blessed us with. And they are the new loves of our lives. Next slide. That is our daughter, Melissa. She was in Cairo, Egypt in November. She is part of a ministry organization called SAC7 USA. They get the gospel into the Middle East through satellite TV. Please pray for Melissa. As we stand here this morning, Melissa is in Istanbul, Turkey, finishing up a conference with her organization, and she'll be coming home Tuesday. Melissa thought it would be fun to take that picture on Tuesday. She posted it on Facebook Wednesday with the caption, "What day is it?" So Melissa thought that was fun. She speaks three dialects of Arabic, and she's a Middle Eastern studies specialist.
Diane and I have spent some time cycling and jogging and running in the city of Baltimore. And when we do, we're praying. Occasionally, I have to admit, we sneak in somewhere for some lunch. But we've just been praying where God will plant us. There is a photographer who takes pictures of single standing row houses. And it's just part of the gritty and raw, you heard the adjectives, nature, even maybe a little bit lonely, the city of Baltimore. And I have several of these pictures in the magazine, they just stood out to me. The sadness. A lot of people have left the city. There you'll see rows and rows of boarded up town, row houses in the city of Baltimore. And if you saw the video, and I don't need to repeat it for you, but I just want to challenge you for 30 seconds and then thank you, and then I will be done. The challenge is this. Romans chapter 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Familiar scripture to you. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. But this is the good part. Verse 14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Severna Park Baptist Church, you participate in being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ when you send men and women, pastors and their families, into the city of Baltimore, when you go to Nicaragua to share the gospel, when you give sacrificially. You are the hands and feet of Jesus, and you share in the salvation of hundreds and thousands of people who today may be hopeless, may be homeless, may be addicted. I'm a person who is 26 years in recovery from addiction to cocaine and alcohol. In our community, the young folks who use heroin, they come to Baltimore to get their dope. That's where they come to get heroin. The city of Baltimore, these other church planters say this, it is a dark place. There is spiritual warfare going on in the city of Baltimore. So thank you for sending the word of God and people into the city of Baltimore, and pray for us. Diane and I are anxious to be there, but we know it's all in God's timing. Thank you.
Here as parents, trying to raise our kids in an environment where I never taught them about drug needles and things that was going to be right there in front of them. I mean, we had drug dealers selling drugs off of our steps. But then the reality of the risk that our children were taking really became evident. My daughter was just about ready to turn 9 years old, and she was playing in the playground with some community kids. We'd only lived here for 3 months. And she got stuck by a drug needle that some junkies had left in the mulch in the playground. And carrying her in my arms to the ER, because the hospital was only 3 blocks away, really I wrestled with the Lord a lot over my calling and my kids' calling. I just told the Lord in the ER that if moving here to plant a church was going to cost me one of my kids, I was out. I'm done. And I just felt like God picked me up, put me in his lap, and just said, I'm glad I didn't feel that way about you. If we're gonna really be serious about coming after urban environments, I mean, we're going to have people that are gonna be physical casualties of this. And people are looking at me like, when are you moving? You know, why are you still here? And I'm just like, this is where God wants me, you know, and I know there's gonna be a cost. It's not just about raising money to start discipleship, to rent a facility, to have a band, to do worship, have a weekend service. There's a cost that your family goes through to fish for men in the city, where you have generational poverty, you have high crime, you have incredible amounts of drugs and prostitution, and then you ask your planter and their wives and kids to live in the middle of it. It's a huge ask. As hard as it's been, as many scars as we have, as many stories as we can tell, I mean, this is we just know this is our place of obedience.
Well, good morning, church. I want to thank Pastor for having us today. My name is Mark Swan, and I have no good stories to tell you about your pastor. Amen. So, amen. I came to this new world of church planning through planning an established church, or actually pastoring an established church here in Baltimore County for the last 4 years. And last Sunday was my last Sunday as pastor of that church. We were a church where there was a lot of fighting, a lot of gossiping. The senior members didn't want to change and try anything new to reach the young community around us. We were kind of like, the old joke, how does the Baptist pastor get rid of the rodent problem in the church? You baptize all the rats, and they never come back. And, we were constantly seeing people baptized, and they were, out the back door as quickly as possible. And I was really struggling in ministry. I was unhappy. And Ron Larson shows up at my church back in October to talk to us about how we might support a new work in Baltimore County. And after about an hour of visiting with him, he challenged me. He said, Mark, why don't you go plant a church? And so God brought back to me as I was praying about that the words of Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby said that, if you want to experience God, go find out where God's at work and join God in that work. And then God also brought to my mind that great theologian, Nike Tennis Shoes, that said, just do it, right? Just do it. Amen. And so that's what I told my wife. I said, we're just going to do this. We prayed about this. We sought God's will. We said, we are going to do this. And so we're moving out of the parsonage. We're buying a home, and we are going to the area of Reisterstown in northwest Baltimore County. Now, Reisterstown is interesting. They've got 27,000 residents in a 5.2 square mile radius there in Reisterstown, 8,600 homes, and almost no evangelical presence in that community. And there is a need for churches where they believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, that salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. And we want to go and reach those families in Reisterstown. Let me tell you the cool thing about Reisterstown is this. Most of the residents there drive a half hour to go to work every day. What that means is, as I've talked to some of the folks that are out there, they drive into Baltimore City to go to work. If we reach them in Reisterstown, they're going to drive and carry the gospel into Baltimore City, and we're going to see lives changed through that. It's interesting, though, when I think about where we're at right now. I remember when I was a little kid, I had a problem. When I was just a small little kid, I would fall out of bed when my parents would put me to bed at night. Maybe some of your kids do that. But, my mom and dad would tuck me in and put me to bed, and after about a half hour, they'd hear this big boom. And, they'd go upstairs. I'm sound asleep laying on the floor next to the bed. I've fallen out of bed. Sometimes my son Andrew, he's here today, he falls out of bed, scares us. But a little boy was asked one time why he fell out of bed, and he said, it's probably because I sleep too close where I crawled in. And, we just crawled into bed in this whole church planning business here. And, folks, if we don't grow, if we don't roll over, if we don't move any further than where we are right now, we're going to fall out of this. We're going to fail at this. And what we need is we need your prayers as the people of God. Lift us up in prayer. Before we want your money, before we want your presence, we want the prayers of God's people, baptizing us on a daily, weekly basis for the work we're doing. We also want your presence. If you are supporting a church plant, it sounds like you are in the city with Redeemer Church, go down to Baltimore City and be with them. Hold the pastor's arms up. Partner with them side by side and be there for them. We are challenging you to give $1 a day to church planting this year. This is not what the church gives. This is what you give as an individual. If I can go to 7-Eleven every morning and spend $2 on a blueberry coffee, which I do, then I know. And amen. I drink that and I sing, God is so good, and I drink my blueberry coffee, right? If I can do that, you can find $1 a day to give to support church planting in Baltimore. Let me tell you what's so cool. I was praying with my wife, and I was thinking about what should we call this new work. And my dad died last year, My dad died at 66 from cancer. And when I graduated from seminary, they gave us a free Bible. I walked off stage and gave that Bible to my dad. And 12 years later, after Dad passed away, Mom gave the Bible back to me. But I was reading in Dad's Bible in Matthew chapter 5. And my dad had two verses underlined. He had verse 14 that says, "You are the light of the world." And then down in verse 16, he has underlined in red, "Let your light shine before men." And so we are going to start Fire and Light Community Church, Fire and Light Ministries. I went to art school for 5 years. I paint. And so the paintings in the foyer of the candles are some of my paintings. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray that God will use us to reach Reicherstown with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll partner with us through your prayers. And so once again, thank you so much for having us here today. And God bless you.
You guys loose, right? I mean, you know, I take these guys with me all the time, but this is the first time I've had Mark and Charlie of the 23 men that are going through assessment right now to be preparing to be a planter in Baltimore. These are two of our newest. And Severna Park, you are strategically placed just outside the city of Baltimore to hold the hands of these two guys up. I appreciate your pastor. What a fine guy. We met about 2 months ago, I believe it was, in a meeting, and I've just fallen in love with him. I know you have as well. And I want to take just a few moments that we have remaining today to talk to you from Ruth chapter 1 about what God wants to do through this church and you personally. Ruth chapter 1. And some of you know this story. A woman that starts out doing well, that things go downhill real quick. How many of you can identify with that? Life goes well, and then all at once you wake up one morning and go, "What happened?" I look at myself in the mirror sometimes. I go, "What happened?" I look at people on Facebook I went to college with, and I go, "What happened to you?" And I know they're saying the same thing about me. What happened to Naomi? And some of you remember the story. I don't want to read all the verses for the sake of time, but Naomi is in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Everything is going great until a famine hits. And so her husband pulls her and the two sons to a foreign country by the name of Moab. There those two sons marry, and there are no children. And then all at once, something happens. The husband dies. The two sons die. Things are not going well. All Naomi has left is these two daughter-in-laws, Moabite women, have you, in a foreign land, away from all of her friends and family. And I want you to see that as she begins to hear the reports that Bethlehem now has bread again, if you look down with me in verse 19, and you remember that perhaps if you've read the story that Ruth goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem, let's pick up chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?'" Now notice what she says. "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? For God has afflicted me, and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now get the picture here, folks. Some of you know what that's like. You're going through your own famine in life. You've looked up one day and you went, "What happened to me?" Maybe your spouse walked out of a long-term relationship. Maybe one of your children got hooked on drugs. Maybe you had this job that you thought would take you into retirement, and then all at once the boss comes in and says, "We're closing down." Perhaps a friend betrayed you, or somebody walked out of your life that you've been counting on. We've all been through those times when famine hits, when things that were going well no longer are going very well at all. And we feel like that God has moved us from the place of pleasant to the place of bitterness. Now, folks, at that point, you've got to decide what you're going to do. You've been through that as a church. You've been through that as people. You've been through that before you became Christians and after you became Christians. How many of you know you don't get a get out of free from problems card, and I wish we did, when you become a believer following Jesus Christ? In fact, I want to tell you, the heat just gets turned up. The devil now has you on his sights. And so things are going to happen to your life that are unexplainable, that you can make no rational excuse for. They just happen, and you go from being pleasant maybe to being bitter. At that point, you've got to decide what you're going to do. Now notice what Naomi does. She says, don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitter. You've met people like that. Looks like they've been baptized in pickle juice. You ever met somebody like that? You know? Nothing's ever good. Nothing's ever going right. Everything is woe is me. All life is caving. You've met people like that. That is Naomi at this point. But I want you to notice what Ruth does. Now remember, she's in a foreign country. Her husband is dead. She has no children. She cannot get a job, at least not a job that pays any respectable wages, because that was the law of the land. All she can do that is an opportunity for her is discovered in the next chapter. Look in chapter 2 as we move through the story. Verse 1. The Bible says, Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Now, don't spoil it for those that don't know the end of the story, okay? Because I'm going to do that for you in just a moment. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grains behind anyone in whose eyes I have found favor. Now, notice, while Naomi is whining, Ruth went up. While Naomi is bitter, Ruth goes where she can be blessed. How many of you know that sometimes you just got to put yourself in a place where you're going to be blessed? And it may mean picking up the grain behind all the harvesters. In those days, the harvesters were told to leave a few stalks of grain out, and the poor would come in behind them and pick them up and take them home. They'd have to do it every day. They could only get enough for basically one day's food supply. And so this was backbreaking, hot, adverse conditions that she was working in. And she says to Naomi, let me go up into the field of your relative to pick up grain. Now, how many of you know that God was moving her to a place where she could be blessed? Because some of you know the end of the story. Look at it with me. Verse 3 of the same chapter. And so the Bible says, Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, if it's your Bible, underline that. If it's somebody else's Bible, underline that. As it, see, that's just God saying, I've got it covered. It's God saying to us, it just didn't happen that way, that she went to that field of that man at that time, at that place. God is setting her up. So it wasn't just as it turned out. It was the pre-plan of God to move Ruth into a place of blessing that only Boaz could give her. Now hang on to the story, because this gets even better. Here she is in that field going up to the place where Naomi's relative, Boaz, owned all the fields. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who is from the clan of Elimelech. Now look at this, verse 4. For you single ladies, there is hope. I want you to know this, okay? My wife and I are getting ready to celebrate 35 years of marriage. I don't know why she stayed married to me. I have no clue. She doesn't either, but it's just happened. It just as it turned out. I discovered her on the first day of college, went to Carson Newman College, a Southern Baptist school up near Morristown, Tennessee. I did not know a single person. I was sitting with two guys I just met a few hours before up on the hill. Now, if you've ever been to Carson Newman College, there is a hill there. The cafeteria sits down in this little depression. And the guys set up there, this is not politically correct, they set up there and give girls numbers as they walk by. Now, that's not the right way to do it, guys, but this is the 70s, okay? This is just how it went. And so Pat was walking by, and both those guys looked at me and said, man, there is a 10. And she was. Oh, my gosh, she still is. And I said, guys, I'm going to ask her out tonight. And they said, there is no way she's going to go out with you. I said, you just watch. And we had, well, I didn't tell Pat this, but we had $10 on it. Okay? That was a lot of money back then. Okay? 10 bucks. And so for 10 bucks, I'll do just about anything, okay? And so I went down there, and you got to use a little savvy when you're asking a girl out that you have no clue what her name is. You don't know if she's going to say yes, and you don't want to be embarrassed because two guys are looking back up on the hill, right? So I said to her, look, I don't know you, but I'm a religion major, and they're having a banquet tonight. That part was true. I said, I need a date to go with me. That part wasn't exactly accurate. You didn't have to have a date, but again, this is a lie. And I go, would you go with me tonight? Now, Pat is a very spiritual girl. Our first date, she says, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs, I don't have sex before marriage. I mean, she set the guidelines out real quick. And she said, yes. Amazing. She said, yes. Now, after the date was done, she looked at me as I was ushering her to the place, to her dormitory, Burnett dorm, and she said, I'll never go out with you again. That was our first date. We've been married 35 years. I want you to know that. Been together 39 years. Just shows you that God has a plan. So just as it turned out, It just happened to be that Ruth was in Boaz's field harvesting the grain, that Boaz, look at this, verse 4, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." So there's a setup by God coming here. "And the Lord bless you," they called back. And so Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" What is Boaz doing? He looks at and he sees a 10. But he doesn't know who she is, what her name is, nothing about her. He just notices there is something about that girl. He does not know that she is the daughter-in-law of a person that is in his family heritage, his family tree. He has no clue. Whose woman is that? I want you to know something, folks. While your life may have a lot of loads in it, God is always looking your way. And he never has to ask, "Who is that?" Sometimes he looks at you and goes, "What are you doing?" But he always knows where you are, who you're with, what you're doing. God always is looking your way. And I want to tell you something. For those of you that have been beat up by life, where you've had major disappointments this year in life, I want to tell you something. God is always looking your way. God knows what you're going through. He's bringing you to a place of blessing. Now watch the story, because this gets even better. Ruth is out there. Look at this now. Verse 9. And the foreman replied, or verse 6 rather, the foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. And she said to us, 'Please let me glean and gather from among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And she's been in the field and worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest period in the shelter." Let me tell you something. Here's the one thing I want you to learn today. Use what you have, where you are, with who you're with, no matter what it costs. Did you get that? Use what you have, where you are, with who you're with, no matter what it cost. You see, Naomi had given up, but Ruth got up. Naomi was sitting back there bitter and hungry. Ruth is out there using what she has, where she is, with who she is with, because she knew that God had something better for her down the road. She knew there was a blessing, but you have to get to the place where God's going to bless you. Now, let me tell you something. Mark and Charlie are going to have a lot of loads put upon them. They're uprooting their families, giving up their homes, leaving their friends, leaving their home church, and going into a city of 631,000 people that is the number one heroin-addicted place in America. The Ouija board first was introduced in America in Baltimore. Some of you don't know that. The first Catholic cathedral was built in Baltimore. Baltimore has a spiritual heritage. It also has a very dark heritage. And we're sending these two men and their families into that place. Now, let me tell you something. If they stay where they are, they're going to miss the blessing of God. Even though they're going into a hard place, even though Ruth was going into a hard place, she knew the blessing of God was where God had led her. And so she used what she had, where she was, with who she was with, no matter what it cost. I want to tell you something, Severna Park. When you do that, God's going to blow you up. When you begin to see, and you're already doing it, but just I'm talking to some of those that may not be quite there yet, when you use what, see, some people say, "Pastor, I don't have much." Use what you have, where you are, with who you were with, no matter what it costs. And when you do, God's blessing finds you. Now watch the rest of the story. How many want to know the end of the story? I know we only got 5-10 minutes left. Watch this now, because this gets even better. There is Ruth working. There is Naomi complaining. There is Boaz looking. And spoiler alert, I'm going to go ahead and give you the end of the story. Look in chapter 4, verse 13. Boaz and Ruth do get married. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this in case you haven't read the story. They do get married, but I want you to see what none of them knew but what God had planned. This is exciting. Verse 13, end of the book. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And all the women went, "Oh, there's romance in the Bible, right?" And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And all the men went, "Amen, amen." And the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." Chapter 1, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The women come alongside of her just 3 chapters over and says, "The Lord has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous," talking about her grandson, "throughout Israel. Will renew your life, sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Now watch, this is the most important part, verse 16. And Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, cared for him, and the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. That doesn't mean anything to you. And he was the father of Jesse. Oh, that gets a little bit more familiar, doesn't it? He was the father of who? David, we kind of know David, don't we? Are you seeing what's happening here? We won't turn to it, but go all the way back to Matthew chapter 1, and you see the same lineage, don't you? Obed to Jesse to David to Jesus. Are you getting this? Inside of Ruth was the future Messiah called our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't know it. Naomi couldn't comprehend it. The prophets weren't aware of it. Nobody understood it. Boaz didn't have a clue. But do you understand something, folks? When God places a dream in your life, He is going to bless that dream. It is to carry on a heritage. So 100 years from now, when we are no longer here and Jesus has tarried His coming and He comes again, He comes for a people because of a heritage that you have created at this time in this place using what you have, where you are, with who you're with, no matter what the cost. This church is a heritage to Baltimore. There's 500,000 people that don't know Jesus in Baltimore, 90% unchurched. I just got back from Dallas. Dallas is the most churched city in America. There's some 60,000 churches, house churches. I mean, it is amazing. Everywhere you throw a rock, you hit a Baptist. I mean, it's just amazing. You go to Baltimore, you throw a rock, you hit a pagan. That's just the way it is. There's not very many of us. The city is only 2% evangelical. Are you getting the picture? You say, but I see a lot of churches there. Let me tell you about some of those churches. I've walked in, I've preached in some of them, Pastor Dave. They seat 400 or 500 people. They got great stained glass windows. One of their stained glass windows is more than all this church property. I mean, it's amazing. Beautiful, gothic, wonderful Baptist cathedrals with 10 people in them. Youngest member, 67. My second day on the job, I closed down Patterson Park Church, and the keys were handed to me, and we put a church planter in there, and a new church has started there because they only had 4 or 5 people left, and the youngest member of the church was a little short of 70 years of age, the youngest member. And they did not have any more money to get through the next winter. They would have never survived the winter that we just went through and been able to keep those doors open. But I went to Patterson Park the other day, and 125 people are worshiping every day in that church because those people that were left at Patterson Park said, we want to create a heritage. We know that our day is done. They walked out of the church where their children and grandchildren have been married and buried and baptized. And they handed the keys over with the stipulation that this continue to be a church that preaches the gospel. And that's what we're going to do for Mark, and that's what we're going to do for Charlie, and that's what we're going to do for Jock, and that's what we're going to do for Carl, and that's what we're going to do for Chris, and that's what we're going to do for Tim, and that's what we're going to do for Bill. We're starting churches all over the place because, folks, if somebody doesn't do something with what they have, where they are, with who they're with, no matter what the cost, we're going to lose a whole generation of people. Say, what can we do? Let me close with this. If you go just a few pages over to the book of Psalm, I want to just give you Psalm 23, and I'll take 2 or 3 minutes, and I want to show you what you can do. Because in the beauty of this psalm, that one of the descendants of Ruth wrote, are you getting the picture? We wouldn't have Psalm 23 if it wouldn't have been for Ruth. You understand that? Now, God could have inspired somebody else to write it, I understand that. But if it wouldn't have been for David writing the psalm, because he was a descendant of Ruth, we wouldn't have it the way perhaps that David wrote it. Now, some of you know this psalm. Let me just kind of walk you through it, and then I want to close with this challenge for you. Look at it with me. Verse 1, the Bible says what? The Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not lack anything. Man, let me tell you something. If you are your shepherd, you're going to worry. If Pastor Dave is your shepherd, your provider for everything, you'd better worry, right? But when the Lord is your shepherd, you don't have to worry. Are you understanding this? You see, worry is always the occurrence in our life when our eyes are on somebody else other than the Lord who is our shepherd. That's what David wrote. How did he know that? Maybe his great-great-great-great-great-grandmother told him that. Maybe he heard something down through the ages that Ruth and Boaz had spoke to their children and their children and their children all the way down. Now notice what this shepherd does. Verse 2, he makes me what? Lie down in what? Green pastures. In other words, he's going to feed us. He's going to take care of me. He leads me beside quiet waters. See, sheep are dumb. Just look at your neighbor and say, you're a lamb. Isn't it amazing? Why couldn't the Bible call us lions? But all through the Bible, it calls us lambs and sheep. Dumb animals. They'll get by a raging river and they'll just go for a swim and that river takes them down and drowns them. They don't know any better because their wool pulls them down and drowns them. They don't understand that. They don't have a conclusion. So what does our shepherd do? He leads us away from those kind of rivers to quiet streams where we can drink and be refreshed. That's the kind of shepherd that we've got. Look in verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you know? See, I'm at the age now where I've done so many funerals, I know I'm in line. You understand what I'm saying? I know I'm in line. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of what? Death. I will what? See, you don't have to fear evil when the Lord is your shepherd. When you are your shepherd, you're going to fear. You're going to worry. When somebody else is your shepherd, you're going to fear. You're going to worry. But when the Lord is your shepherd, you don't have to fear anything. See, some people are holding back what they have and being used of the Lord. And they're not using what they have, where they are, with who they're with, no matter what the cost, because they fear they're going to run out. How many of you know that about the moment you let go of your rope, you grab hold of God's? Just about the time that your spigot goes to a few drops coming down, God turns on the gusher, and he provides what you need. How many of you know? Come on, I'm looking around this room today. I don't see any hungry people. I don't see any naked people. Thank God. I see people fed and clothed. Why? Because God always takes care of his children. See, we have forgotten the fact. This isn't prosperity gospel. This is just basic burning up Bible pages that is the truth that tells us that when we do what God has called us to do, God takes care of his own. I'll fear no evil. I won't worry. I won't lack anything. But here's the best part. I love this. Here's the closing. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love this part. I've made a few enemies along the way. I say crazy things when I preach. I've hacked off a few preachers along my way, a few denominational people. I don't know why they employed me because, I say what I think. And yet God's going to prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And they get to watch while I eat. I think, amen, that's good, isn't it? You anoint my head with oil. It even gets better. You anoint my head. My cup what? Overflows. What does that mean? It means I won't run out. It means what I give in time and energy and gifts to God, I won't run out of what I have. You listen. You got to understand this. God's flow is a pipeline that can only be obstructed when we get selfish with what he has given us. My cup overflows. Why? Because I'm doing what God wants me to do with what I have, where I am, with who I'm with, no matter what the cost. I'm doing it, God. Keep that flow coming. And then the last verse, this is my best part. I like this. Surely, say surely. Look at your neighbor and say surely. See, what does he say? He says, I can't see it now, but surely. I don't know how it's going to happen, but surely. These two planters and their wives and their children are probably going, what are we doing? But surely. Lord, don't you understand, Baltimore, they tried planting churches there before and they failed. Surely. There's people that don't like Baptists in Baltimore. Surely. There's people that are going to try to stop us, but surely. There's people that are going to come against us, but surely. The devil's going to hate us, but surely. All hell may come against what God is trying to do in our lives, but surely. I have a shepherd that I don't have to worry about. I have a shepherd that guides me through the valley of death. I've got a shepherd that I don't have to fear anything. Surely. See, when you get your surely on, your surely becomes bigger than your struggles and the situation that you're in, because God always pours his favor upon those people that believe in a God that says surely. What does surely mean? It means God has declared it to be so, and it will be so. Surely. Watch this. Man, I wish I had time to preach. Goodness and mercy will follow me. See, what's that mean? What's that mean? It means, come on, Shirley. Come on, goodness and mercy. Get right next to me. They're God's wonder twins. So remember Wonder Twins Unite or something like that, some cartoon my kids used to watch. Really stupid. But then this power came out, you know? I was trying to watch Batman and Robin, you know, the reruns, you know, and they wanted to watch these crazy cartoons. And so as you're walking through life and life gets tough, you got to remind yourself, church, that you got to get your surely on. You see, you can't wear your mama's surely. It was only for her mama. You can't wear your daddy's surely. You can't wear your pastor's surely. You can't wear the person's next to your surely. You got to get your own surely. You got to get God's wonder twins of mercy and goodness who are standing right next to you, that are walking you through the valley of the shadow of death, that are walking into Reisterstown in Baltimore City because God has called you to do that. You got to get that surely on. You got to go with your head up.
and your feet forward and your sight going forward with what God has called you to do. And you got to know that I cannot be defeated. Stop. I will not walk away, give up, quit, stop, because God's got my surely on me right now. So come on next to me, goodness and mercy, because I'm about to walk into the gates of hell itself. But you will not abandon me. And folks, I say this in closing. When you support guys like this, when you get in the groove in your own life and do it right here in Severna Park with the leadership of your pastor, there is no stopping what God can do through you when you use what you have, where you are, with who you're with, no matter what. Would you stand and pray with me for just a moment? Your pastor's going to come in just a second, but I want to just pray for you right now. See, there's some of you today, you walked in here beat up. Some of you walked in this morning wondering if you really even want to continue with the Christian way. Some of you walked in today with temptation biting at your heels every single day, and you don't know if you can continue to stand. But I want to tell you, your surely is bigger than your struggles. And God wants to pour all over you today the oil of His goodness and mercy so you can stand to use what you have, where you are, with who you're with, no matter what the cost. And in just a moment, your pastor is going to give an invitation. Just as your eyes are closed, your heart is before God. And I want to encourage you to take his hand or whoever's hands are here at the front and say, would you pray for me? Because I need to stand strong. I don't want to give up. I don't want to walk away. I don't want to throw in the towel. I want to stand strong in what God's calling me to do. I know my blessing is in the place where it is hard. There's some of you here today that don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I want to say to you, today is the day of your salvation. That today, if you don't know Christ, if you've never received forgiveness of your sins, if you've never turned your life completely over to the Lord, this can be the greatest day of your life when you simply say to God, who loves you more than you could imagine, I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for your sins. And I've said in my word, and this is my promise, this is based on the character of God, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your personal Savior, God says he will give you a permanency of heaven when you die and a permanency of his Spirit in you every day you walk on this earth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, during this time of invitation, I'm going to ask you to come. Take some of these people by the hand. Just say, would you pray for me? I need to receive Christ. And then finally, there's some of you here today that may need to make this church part of your home. You've been sort of that orphaned believer floating around from church to church, or maybe just gotten back, coming here recently. You need to say to your pastor, I need to get the permanency of a church home in my life today. I want to come and become part of Severna Park and what God's going to call it to do, using what it has, where it is, with who it's with, no matter what the cost. God, speak to our hearts in this moment right now, I pray, in Jesus' name.